Hey, good morning. It is great to see you all. Happy New Year. And here is a great question to start New Year's with. What are you supposed to be doing with your life? You know, at New Year's, we're often open to making some tweaks in our life, right? I'm going to stop smoking, or, you know, I'm going to break my screen addiction, or, you know, maybe I'm going to actually get out and get some exercise in the winter, or just leave the Arctic tundra and go somewhere warm. Let's think bigger, okay? What are we really supposed to be doing with our lives? You know, I think most of us face this question at some point. Maybe young adults as they face choices about jobs or college, or people in their middle ages when they look at their life and say, am I on the right track here? Or maybe empty nesters or retirees thinking about what comes next. For me, I think in my 30s, I had one of those early midlife crises. You know, I had a super successful legal and corporate career, you know, and I loved it. I loved the work and the people and the money. And then my cancer came back. And I started to think, you know, if I'm dead in 5 years, is this enough? Is this enough? And I remember taking a walk with a dog and talking to God about it. And boy, do I remember what God said. John, we've seen your best. You think it's pretty good. Do you want to see my best? Yeah, this whole question, what are we supposed to be doing with our lives? It takes on a whole different dimension if we're followers of Jesus, if Jesus is in the picture. Jesus, maybe you know Jesus, Son of God, humbled himself, came to earth, you know, took on the form of a human and actually suffered and died on the cross for us, paid the price, you know, went to hell in our place for all the bad things we've done. And not only that, gave us his righteousness, his perfection, so that we can be with him, so that we can enjoy him and his amazing love, so that we can live in his kingdom where his perfect will is done. If all that's true, if Jesus actually rose from the dead, proving it's true, well, it changes everything. Everything. It puts this whole life in a different perspective. You know, read to the end of the book, the Bible. Jesus is making the entire world. He's going to make the entire world perfect again. It is going to be amazing. Now, us humans, our natural reaction to that, and it was the same reaction that Jesus' followers had way back when this first started happening, that our natural reaction is a lot like that of a 6-year-old in the back seat of the car. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? You know, how long is this car ride to perfect land going to take anyway? Are we there yet? When are things actually going to get good? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Have you ever wanted to ask Jesus that? Are we there yet? I know I have. Jesus, it's been like 2,000 years now. Isn't it about time to make the world perfect? You know, seriously, this world really needs you, Jesus. I need you. You know, and waiting around, I don't like to wait around. You know, this is getting boring, and this world stinks. And come on, Jesus, what really am I supposed to do in the meantime? Are we there yet? You know, Jesus got asked this. Do you want to know what he said? What he's saying to us today? Bibles. Grab your Bible. We're going to be Acts chapter 1. Acts is this book written by the apostle Luke. Luke had written a previous book, and in it was kind of a biography of Jesus that goes up to his death and resurrection. And now this Acts is the continuation of the story. And we here at the Vineyard, we're going to study through the book of Acts today, and we will see. We'll see what we're supposed to do with our lives. We'll see Jesus' best. We'll see how the truth of him changes everything. But right at the beginning of the Acts, the second paragraph, Jesus gets asked. Are we there yet? So, Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, But in a few days you will be baptized, immersed, surrounded with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Okay, that's it. Now, there is lots of things messed up about this question. But notice, it is, are we there yet? Are we there yet? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Oh, and Jesus doesn't just answer with words. He loves show and tell. So this continues. He says, it goes on, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. Then suddenly, two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Okay, do you see what Jesus is saying here? It can be a little hard to understand. I mean, could it be that what Jesus is saying is, oh, come on now, I'm not taking this thing to make the world perfect again. No, that's not where we're going. We're going to heaven. So why don't you just forget about this perfect world, or forget about this broken world, and why don't you just spend your time telling everybody how to follow me to heaven? No, that's not what Jesus is saying. No. Jesus isn't rescuing this world by evacuating this world. His kingdom isn't coming by, like, getting rid of us, right? By like, getting everyone out of here. No, his kingdom is coming by transforming this world, by more and more coming under the rule of heaven. Well, could it be, perhaps what's going on here is Jesus, you know, he's got that six-year-old in the back seat going, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And he just looks back and he's like, come on, stop asking me that. You know, I'm not going to tell you when we're going to get there. You know, I'm not going to tell you when we're going to be there completely. And in some ways, we're already there. You know, the already, the not yet, it's confusing. In fact, you keep asking me this to distract you from this question. Here's what I'm going to do. Open the car, jump out of the car, up to heaven. And I'm going to say, you drive. Is that what Jesus is doing? Well, I don't know, maybe that's a little closer, but no, not quite there yet. In fact, really what it looks like Jesus is doing is he's driving the car and he looks back and say, hey, come on up, hop in my lap. You can drive with me. That's what I want you to be doing. Yeah, put your little hands up on the steering wheel, big steering wheel with mine, and we will drive together. You know, Jesus doesn't actually really leave, right? What he does is it makes it possible for him to be in every car with every kid through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, does this seem a little confusing? Maybe even a little irresponsible that God's master plan for us is to let six-year-olds drive? Yeah, I've struggled with it. It doesn't seem very efficient. And as an aside, I'll also say that the first time my father-in-law let my six-year-old drive, I wasn't thrilled about that. No, not at all. But I'll tell you, my six-year-old, she loved it. Absolutely loved it. In grandpa's lap, up driving, doing something adult with him, driving the car. She loved it. And you know, really, grandpa was driving, right? Only his feet reach the pedals. Really, the Holy Spirit, God, is making the world perfect again. We just get to play this cool little part in it. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we get to be his witnesses. And God put this whole thing together like this because he loves us. He wants us to be part of the family business. See, in a way, we are all the way back to where we started, right? If we are followers of Jesus, what are we supposed to be doing with our lives? We're not supposed to be waiting around to die and go to heaven. We are supposed to be helping Jesus continue his work, making the world perfect again. And we will see in the book of Acts that when we are Jesus' witnesses, there's nothing boring about that. That is exciting work, full of meaning and purpose. It is the best job you can get. And by the way, it also works. Yeah, it has changed this world. Well, think about it. About 2,000 years ago, you got this ragtag group of fishermen and peasants and slaves and a tax collector. folks who basically just believed that Jesus was who he said, the Son of God who died and rose again. They don't have any political power, no economic power, no cultural power, no kind of power like that. And they take down the evil Roman Empire. No war. Just so many lives transformed. So many people coming under the rule of heaven. And it's happened over and over again in our world, even here in America. You go back to the colonial times and the Great Awakening. You look at the beginning of the last century with the Pentecostal revival. You look in the 60s and the 70s at the Jesus movement. Over and over again, God uses people like you and me to change this world, to make it more like his kingdom. Well, today, boy, does this world need Jesus. I mean, have you looked around, all the turmoil in this world today? I can't think of a time in history that the world hasn't needed Jesus and his kingdom more than now. And Jesus is doing it, right? He is bringing his kingdom, and he is inviting you and me to be part of that. So what's holding us back? Why aren't we more and more hopping up in his lap, grabbing the wheel, helping him make the world perfect again? That's what we're pressing into today. What's holding us back? And it's in what we already read out of Luke, or out of Acts. It's there. We're going to have Jesus show us what we need, give us what we need today, so we can be more and more a part of this. So let's pray and ask for that today. God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. We need your presence and we need your love. And I thank you for this amazing, crazy plan of yours to let us drive, to let us be part of what you're doing, to let us play in your kingdom. God, I pray that you change each and every one of us today so we can be more a part of that. So we can enjoy that experience and that closeness with you, that meaning and that purpose in our lives. Bring us closer, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so let's go back to the first verse in Acts again. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and to teach. Okay, this is subtle, but it's really important. In the former book, he wrote about what Jesus began to do, what he began. Jesus isn't done. If you look at the folks who started major religions, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, they're done, right? Jesus isn't finished. He's not, maybe Jesus wasn't trying to start a religion. Maybe he was trying to do something much bigger, and he's still doing it. Jesus is continuing his work. Now, that sounds simple, but I'll be honest, if you go into most churches in America, we don't act like that's true. No, we act like the story now, it's really all about us and what we're doing. We're in charge. I mean, it's really easy for us to think, well, Jesus is gone, right? Rode the cloud elevator, up into heaven. Bye-bye, Jesus. Now we must be in charge. Maybe you've even been to these meetings where we plan the future of the church. We do our brainstorming, and we do all of our strategic planning, and we think about our ministries and our buildings, how we're going to spend our money, how we're going to teach our teachings, and maybe we got a little extra time, you know, or we think of it. We're like, oh, Jesus up in heaven, please bless what we're doing, what we have planned, and please give us more money too. Yeah, it's like so much of the church doesn't get the first verse in Acts. This whole idea that Jesus is continuing what he's doing, it's his work, it's his words, that he wants to decide what projects we work on and direct them, that Jesus, he's going to speak to us through the power of the Holy Spirit and guide us in what we're doing, that really, what we are is we are instruments, we are tools for Jesus to continue what he's doing. Yeah, all that's not really the way that the church most of the time in America operates. No, we're doing our best. and we've convinced ourselves it's pretty good. Don't we want to see God's best? Lives transformed, people freed from addictions, marriages saved, bodies healed, you know, people with real deep joy and purpose and meaning in their lives, more and more of perfection breaking through in us and around us and through us. Let's be honest, okay? How about in us, in our lives, right? How often do we like wake up in the morning and go, wow, here's a whole new day where I get to continue the work of Jesus. Yeah, this is a day where I get to do his work and speak his words. You know, the thing for me to do today is just make myself available so I can continue the work that Jesus started, that I can do what he's doing, that I can say what he's saying. How often do we regularly live like that? Or more often, is it like, oh, wow, I got an evening free this week. Gosh, like I get some me time, right? That's all my time. I'm going to, you know, I think I'll probably find a screen and veg out in front of it. I might do some surfing. I might binge watch for 4 or 5 hours. I'll do whatever I want until I fall asleep. Is it that? Or sometimes do we think, wow, God, I got a free day, a free evening a week, right? What do you want me to do with that to continue your work? I got Mondays or I got Thursdays free. How can I do what you're doing? Say what you're saying. Should I maybe every Thursday host a small group in my home? Or should I take a class to learn more about you and what you're doing? Maybe I can get trained up in leadership. You know, God, how do I do your work and say your words to my coworkers and my clients and my family? God, what should I be doing with my spare time and my spare money and my spare thoughts? Let's be honest with ourselves. Do we regularly feel like we're having to lay down what we want so that we can actually do the work of Jesus, so we can say the words of Jesus? Or is it most of the time we're just kind of in charge? Hey, I'm the boss of me. You know, this whole deal, the church, works so much better. It is so much more fun if we realize we are in sales. We are not in management. No, we're not. You know, and we think that our strategies, our plans, they're just the best. But come on, they're not nearly as good as God's best. Life is kind of boring if it's just all human. We want to get swept up in what Jesus is doing, go beyond our capacities, our limitations, to what he's doing, to saying his words. Like when we go to someone and we say tough, challenging words to someone who needs a wake-up call, giving them the truth, even though normally we're just like a total wimp. Or when we go to someone and we share with them tender, empathetic words to someone who's in real pain, even though normally we're about as sensitive as like pressurized lumber. See, we have those times when the thing we're doing or the thing we're saying is just like, where did that come from? I don't know where that came from. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's living. We're in sales. We're his witnesses. We're not in management. Okay, sales, yes. Management, no. But what about like manufacturing? I think lots of us want to be in manufacturing too. Yeah, I want to be in manufacturing. Lots of people like Jesus, right? I mean, he's this great teacher. You know, he died for people. That seems good. But, you know, if Jesus works for you, great. You should go with Jesus. He's a great way to connect with God. But really, no matter who you are, you know, if you're a good person, then you should be able to find God. Yeah, I mean, Jesus is a good way to find God, but if you're a good person, then anyone who's a good person can find God. Well, that's what I'd say most people in America believe. In fact, I'd say most churches in America believe that. But it's a mistake if you look at what's at the beginning of the book of Acts. In the beginning of Acts, it shows us that it doesn't really matter if you're a good person. No. It's not really, following Jesus isn't about what we do. It's about what Jesus does and has done. Verse 1, right? What he began to do. Verse 3, his suffering. His suffering. Put another way, we got a giant problem with sin, and we can't manufacture any solution to it. We can't ever pay the price on our own. We can't, being good ain't ever gonna do it. And if you think about this, you know it's true. Imagine that I stole all of your money. Ha ha, I got it now. And then I got arrested, right? And then I'm in front of the judge, and I say, Judge, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Can't you forgive me? And I'm basically a good person, right? I helped an old lady across the street, and I rescued that cat out of the tree. Well, what's the judge going to say? What if she just lets me go scot-free? You know, I don't have to pay you back any of your money, no fine, no jail, nothing. How would that be? Okay? Would that be fair? No, I mean, I did the crime. Now I got to do the time. I got to pay the price. Well, the wages of sin are death. And there's no way to manufacture your way out of that. Now, I'm sure some of us right now are thinking, well, come on, my sins aren't that bad. I never killed anybody, and I'm sure I'm better than most people in this room. Hey, God doesn't grade on a curve. It's got to be perfect. But God made a way. Jesus, he pays the price for those sins on the cross. He gives us his perfection. All we got to do is stop trying to earn it, just to surrender and receive his gift. That's all we got to do. Have you done that? Have you stopped trying to manufacture it? Because if you have, great. That gives you something to be a witness to. Your surrender. What Jesus has done in your life, starting to make you perfect. If you haven't done that, or you're not sure if you've done that, well, let's talk about that. Because you're not alone. Lots of people have trouble believing in Jesus. They do. You know, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is right at the end of the book of Matthew. So you get to the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, he meets his disciples up on a mountaintop, and it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Okay, Jesus is standing right in front of them, right? He is like laughing and joking and high-fiving. I don't know what he's doing. But there's Jesus right in front of them. They see him, and some doubted. They don't even believe their eyes. We think that we're like modern, we're like a cynical bunch, right? They got us beat, right? They totally do. Yeah. Right in front of him, and they don't see it. They don't believe him. And Luke gets this, right? In the book of Acts, he talks about it. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Yeah, all throughout the book of Acts, this is a major theme, because we get all these speeches from the different apostles that they're laying out the rational, reasoned, logical, objective arguments for why Jesus is who he said he is and how he died and rose again. Now, it can be easy with all the power stuff, all the miracles the Holy Spirit's doing in Acts to just focus on that, but we shouldn't miss that Acts is telling the super cynic that this business makes sense. It totally makes sense. You never have to disconnect your brain to believe in Jesus. Acts is showing us that believing in Jesus is not just for like the super gullible, right? The people that believe anything, or the weak who just need something in their lives. No, Jesus is for like the thoughtful people, the bright business people, the scientists, the students who have questions, and the people who are successful. But empty and ready to see God's best. See, for this to work, for us to help God in what he's doing, you know, we need to believe that it's true. You're not really believing it's true keeps so many people from helping Jesus. And I want you to note how they believed back then, because it's still how people believe today. It's not that they were just like, oh, I just want to believe this. It's wishful thinking. It's not that the story was just so inspirational they got swept up in it. No, these folks back then, they believed this objective fact that the historical Jesus had died and rose again because they really didn't have any choice. All of their biases, all of the things they believed just screamed out, no, that couldn't happen. And there it was, the fact of it. Today, people talk to me about how they're interested in Jesus, particularly young adults. And they say, hey, I'm interested in Jesus. And I'm like, well, why? And they're like, well, because I think Jesus has something I need. I'm like, well, what? Well, I need a source of strength in my life. Well, you can get strength from a lot of places in this world. Well, I need inspiration in my life. Well, there's lots of inspiring things in this world. Well, you know, there's just certain things that Jesus can provide that I think he could give me. But I'm also concerned that if I actually started following Jesus, well, maybe I wouldn't be able to do some things I wanted to do or things I got to do that I don't want to do. Let's talk about that. And I'm always like, ugh. I mean, Jesus has become like a consumer good, right? You know, if we go into it, it has certain benefits that we think we're going to get, but we're worried that it has bad, like, side effects. Yeah, really what we're doing is we're looking at Jesus and saying, well, Jesus, would he work for me? I mean, is he true for me? Is this a reality that I would want? And so we start to evaluate, like, is he really practical? Is he relevant? Is he really fulfilling? Well, those are interesting questions, but I'll tell you, that's not the place to start. The place to start is with this very simple question. Is it true? Is it true? Because if it's true, if Jesus is the only Son of God who died and rose again, then it works. It is relevant and practical and fulfilling, and it changes everything. But if it's not true, well, then it'll never work, ever. So, is it true? Do you believe that he is the only Son of God who died and rose again? Because if that's true, it changes everything. For me, I want to scream out, yes, I believe, I totally believe. But do I act like I believe? Because I kind of think how I act shows what I really believe. When I have questions or need advice, where do I go? Google or Jesus? When I'm like stressed and I'm anxious, where do I go for comfort? Some addiction or Jesus? You know, when I'm talking to my friends and they need help, what do I give them? My best or Jesus's best? Do we act like we believe? For me, I think a lot of times I do. But not always. I'm still a work in progress. And I have learned that the more time I spend with Jesus in his presence, the more I believe. The more time I hear from him as I'm reading my Bible, as I'm walking in the woods, the more time that I can be with him, the easier it is to believe. Nothing is more powerful than that. You know, my children are old enough that they've asked. They've said, Dad, how do we know God's real? How do we know he's real? And I got so much I want to tell them. So many arguments, so many logic I want to give them. But really, for me, boil it all down, the most powerful reason I know that God is real is because I've met him. And no one can take that away from you. Have you met him? So how have I met this God, this Jesus that rode the cloud of air up to heaven? Well, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Really, I mean, the Holy Spirit is the one that makes it possible for us to believe, that takes all the logic and objective facts and arguments and brings them to life, that sets them on fire to change the world. We need him, the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, verse 8, But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There is so much right now I would love to tell you about the Holy Spirit. It's okay. There's going to be time. This year, we're going to go through the book of Acts. We're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. It is going to be good. Today, though, today, I just want you to see how important this is. What a huge change this is. This point in history when this happened, up until this point in history, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, had let a few people help him make the world perfect again. Read the first half of the book, okay? First half of the Bible. You'll see that the Holy Spirit comes on people, some leaders like Moses and Deborah and David. The Holy Spirit comes to some mighty prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. And sure enough, they help him. Basically, God lets them hop up in his lap and lets them help him drive. But what about everybody else? What about all the like farmers and shepherds and soldiers and moms and everybody else? And what were they doing? Helping out a little bit? Basically, they were just watching. Well, God promises that that's going to change. He said back then, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." No more limited, elite group of people that get to play. Everybody, no matter your age or your race or your gender or who you voted for or whether you love the Vikings or the Packers, you get to play. Everybody gets to play. Do you see what a big change that was? What a big deal that is. Today, how what difference does that make in our world today? Well, here in America, we're used to being spectators, right? We watch so much. Think about sports. We watch these elite athletes go at it. I mean, a few of us play, but most of us, we spend our time watching. And even like music, right? A few of us sing in the shower, but we're used to listening to professionals. We're used to watching these blockbuster actors and actresses that we're used to watching professionals. In fact, when amateurs do it, we tend to like cringe. Oh, that hurts. Well, what if God, through some miracle, gave you the power to do sports like that, or to sing, or to act, or do some kind of art in a way that would actually make people's lives better? Wouldn't that be cool? Well, God did one better, right? He gives us the power to help him make the world perfect again. So why are so many of us just watching? We're just watching. In most churches, most people in America today are just spectators. That's all we are. And it's because most churches, they hire a pastor, right? And they think the way that church life works is the pastor is down on the field playing the game. And the church is like up in the stands watching and cheering like, "Go, pastor, run, pastor, catch, pastor, throw, pastor. Oh, stupid pastor, you dropped the ball." Well, we're going to fire that pastor and find one that's more entertaining. That's not how we want to do things here at the Vineyard. It's not what we see in the Bible. What we want is we want the church down on the field where it belongs, playing the game. And the pastors and the leaders, they're the coaches on the sidelines saying, "Get in there, come on, run and pass." And, "Oh, stupid church." No, we don't say that. But seriously, get in there and play. Try again. Get up and go for it. See, it doesn't matter where you're from, your race. It doesn't matter where you're at economically or politically. It doesn't matter your age or your gender. If you have surrendered to Jesus, if you are following Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. You get to play. So my question for you is, are you playing or are you just watching? Are you in the game or are you just a spectator? Right now, folks from the Duluth Vineyard, we've got a short-term mission team in Mexico. Right now, this morning, doing missions in Mexico. Those folks are in the game playing. Well, what about you? Well, why could you do missions? Because you don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be any age or anything. All you need is the Holy Spirit to be part of that. If you want to be involved in missions or church planting or anything else that we're doing around here, just grab that Connect form, write down, send me in, teach me how to do missions, teach me how to do church planting. I want to be in the game. You know, as you came in, you got the program, and there's the currents out there and the small group guide. What if you just flip through them? And as you flip through them, you just ask Jesus, Jesus, is there any place here you want to send me into the game? Any place you want me to help continue your work? Anywhere that I can see your best and see how you make all the difference. You change everything. Are we just spectators, or are we in the game? I mean, here's another question for you. When's the last time you've asked someone, can I pray for you right now? If you don't think you can ask someone that, well, 2 weeks from Tuesday, we've got the Power Healing class. Come. Learn how you can ask people that question. You can do this in your everyday real life. You don't have to do it here at the Vineyard. We'd love to equip you and enable you and coach you, but you can do it in your real life. See, if it's true that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again, it changes everything. It makes it so he can. He is making the world perfect again. So what should you be doing with your life? Not sitting around to wait to die and go to heaven. He loves you way too much for that. You get to play. You get to continue what Jesus started. Why don't you stand up with me, and we'll press further into this. We're going to move into ministry time. It's just a time here at the Vineyard where we talk to God. We actually try to pray and converse with him about the things that we've been talking to him about today. So God, again, I welcome you here. We need your presence, Holy Spirit. We need you. And first of all, I thank you for this amazing plan that you have to include us in what you're doing, to welcome us up into your lap so that we can be full of that kind of joy of, I'm doing this with my dad. I'm part of what's going on in this world. I'm making a real difference. God, invite us into that more and more. Help us to see how that is the good life. God, I think some of us, we're not part of this because we don't really know you. We don't really have a relationship with Jesus. So, Father, if that's where we're at today, call us to you. Maybe it's that we've never really believed. We've never really met you. Well, Jesus, come now through the Holy Spirit and show us the truth that you are who you said you are. I mean, what's more likely? That the world would be changed by some made-up facts? Or that it would be transformed by the living God. God, come and show people the truth here. And some of us, God, we know some of the truth, but we're so prideful that we are still trying to just earn it, manufacture it on our own. God, help us to surrender that, just to come to you empty-handed and say, okay, I can't fix myself, Jesus. I know I never will. Come and be my God. And God, I do know that you are inviting every one of us to be part of what you're doing. So Holy Spirit, help us to hear that specific call in our lives. Help us to hear it now as we are in this room, the place that you would have us step out. Sometimes that's addressing something in our own lives. You know, the kingdom coming, you making the world perfect, that includes us, what's in us. God, if there's some addiction, if there's some sin issue you want us to surrender, God, come and do that work in us today. Help us to cooperate with you there. And if it's to look outwardly to others in our life, show us where we're to go. Give us what we need to do to partner with you. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. And basically, if God's been speaking to you about any of this, if the Holy Spirit's been giving you the elbow today, we would love to pray for you. We would love to interact, to talk with you. Maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you want to talk to someone about that, to hear what that would be like to do that, to surrender to Him. Maybe you hear that call of God to address some issue in your life, something needs fixing, or that call to step out and be part of what He's doing, and you're full of a little fear, and you need some courage, you need some strength, or maybe you're just excited to get on with it. Well, let's celebrate that. Let's pray with you and for you. You know, they're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would encourage you to stay. If there's anything in your life that you need prayer for, if you're struggling with anything, we'd love to pray for you. But just stay and hear what God has to say to you about how He would invite you to play in His kingdom. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.